But by far the greatest blessing went to Joseph. Joseph with the coat of many colors, or I've found out since, the coat of many parts, or even the coat of big sleeves would be a better translation. Because a coat of big sleeves meant that you had authority. The big sleeves were to put your papers and scrolls in and your pens. And they cost a lot more to make. Hence, of many parts, not just the one thing that went straight over with a hole in the top like a poncho. Jacob speaks of Joseph as being a fruitful bough, the roots of which go deep into well-watered soil. A vine that flourishes so well that it runs over the wall to bless others. And when I spoke 2 years ago from this chapter, we looked at the subject of being fruitful, using Joseph's life as a guide. But I stopped at this verse 23, because one, it wasn't relevant, and secondly, I didn't understand what it was talking about. And when I got an idea of what it was talking about, it was a bit too painful to think about, because I felt it was speaking to me. Recently, I came across it again in my daily devotional, and the explanation frankly surprised me and challenged me. Jacob is blessing Joseph, and he says, "Son, you've grown up to be a great man. You've fulfilled your potential. I'm so proud of you. You've been so fruitful, so successful, and a blessing to so many. Good things have flowed from you, and they've blessed even those outside of the family and even outside of your nationality and your nation." Joseph was a strong man, a good man, a righteous man, apparently one of only two men in the Old Testament for which there is no record of a sin. Anybody know who the other one was? You see, no one knows. I don't know either. It could be, there's a few, but David didn't even pipe up. I thought he'd come up with somebody. Yeah, we ought to pray for memory. I'll be the first in the queue. He walked with the Lord and was used mightily by the Lord. He had success in the eyes of the world, and he was an extraordinary guy. He had become the chief advisor to the Pharaoh of Egypt, and through his imaginative and wise government, he had saved the Egyptian empire from starvation during the years of famine. And he had brought his family into Egypt, and they too had been saved from starvation and had prospered there in that land and multiplied. But in spite of that, or perhaps because of it, because he was a great and successful man and a big personality, he also made a very large target. And as is often the case, he was therefore shot at. Joseph had risen from imprisoned slave to the most important man in the whole of Egypt, apart from Pharaoh himself. But you'll remember that Joseph's journey to the top of the tree had not been very easy for him. His brothers had given him up to the Ishmaelite slave traders. His master's wife had then falsely accused him of raping her. And he'd been unjustly imprisoned. And whilst there in prison, Joseph was betrayed by Pharaoh's butler, who had promised to tell Pharaoh, when he was released, about Joseph's situation. But he'd broken his promise, leaving Joseph to suffer there in prison for a further 2 years. It had been tough for him right from the beginning. And on his deathbed, during his blessing of Joseph, Jacob recognized this, saying, "You have been shot at by people that have hated you. You've been wrongly treated. You've been misjudged. The archers have shot at you." Now, if you think about it, in those days of hand-to-hand combat, archery as a method of attack is pretty cowardly. There was no face-to-face combat with archery. No, mostly it was done from a place of security. from a place of secrecy, from behind a rock or a tree or battlements or wherever you were hidden, where you would wait to ambush your enemy, perhaps wait until they'd pass and then quietly take aim and fire from a distance, maybe into their backs. Not man to man, not hand to hand. With archery, if you chose to, you could pick on somebody anonymously and secretly. And Jacob recognizes this and says to Joseph, "You are a righteous man, a big man, a successful man, but the archers through the years have shot at you. They've been taking pot shots at you." Doesn't this seem to be the case today, though? In fact, it seems to be very much part of human nature. How many times do we see the press rip into people when they are successful or when they stand up for what's right? How often in recent times do we hear of the media trying to find out anything they can, really, just anything in a celebrity's life that they can then bring them down with? And I dare say it, how often have we ourselves seen someone close to us become successful and find ourselves wishing they would come to grief just a little so we can say, "I told you so. Too big for your own boots." And it's ever been the same. Joseph too, favored by his father Jacob, because he could see his heart and the potential in him, was hated by his elder brothers. How come he's got the fancy coat with the big sleeves of authority? We're older and we're wiser than him. They were envious of the favor their father had shown him, and therefore they shot at him. They took hold of him one day and threw him into a pit, and they were going to leave him there to die under the blistering heat, and would have done if one of them hadn't shown just a little mercy and suggested instead they pull him out and sell him to the Ishmaelite slavers, thinking they would never see him again. His brothers fired the arrow of envy. Then, when he was in Egypt, he was sold to a man called Potiphar, a prominent member of society and a captain in the Pharaoh's guard there in Egypt. Potiphar too quickly recognized the potential of this young and handsome man and trusted him and put him in charge of his household. But Potiphar was away from the house and his wife a lot of the time, and Potiphar's wife would try and seduce this younger man. She would say, "Come lie with me." But he would say, "No, I will not betray the trust of your husband, and nor will I sin against the Lord God." And one day she physically grabbed him, you know the story. And he had to tear himself away, running off, leaving his coat in her hands. Hell has no fury like a woman scorned. And so when her husband came home, forcing tears, she accused Joseph of rape, and he was thrown into prison. She fired the arrow of fury. And whilst in the prison, Joseph interrupted the dreams of the two Pharaoh's officers he was commanded to serve there. Sorry, did I say interrupted? Interpreted. Pharaoh's baker and Pharaoh's butler. And he was able to tell the butler that in 3 days' time, he would be set free by Pharaoh and would be serving Pharaoh again. And when that in fact came to pass, Joseph asked the butler to remember him and tell Pharaoh about his plight, about his wrongful imprisonment. And he promised to do so, but once released, the butler forgot his promise, and for 2 years, as I said, forgot Joseph. He just forgot him. He fired the arrow of apathy. We see all through Joseph's life, over and over, he was shot at, with his brothers firing the arrows of envy, Mrs. Potiphar firing the arrow of fury, and the butler firing the arrow of apathy, and others. Jacob knew. "Oh, Joseph, over and over you've been ambushed. You've been shot at. They've taken pot shots at you. They've picked on you. because of your goodness. But Jacob goes on to say in verse 24, even though over and over you've been shot at, your bow abode in strength. Now what does that mean? I struggled with this. And I found lots of answers, all slightly different. But they all, in sense, mean the same thing. It means that even though your bow is taut, your bow is strong, your bow is able to fire and ready to fire, your bow remains silent. You never fired back. Oh, he could have. He had the power, he had the position to do so. He had the legal right to redress the wrongs done to him, to clear his name, to seek revenge, to get his own back. But Jacob says, you could have, Joseph. You had every opportunity, but you didn't let fly. You didn't fire back. You remained strong. Your strength was in your not firing back. That's the secret of strength. It's refraining from using your power to outmaneuver your enemy, either physically, intellectually, or legally. I wonder what Potiphar's wife was thinking when Joseph very quickly rose up the ranks of society and government to become Prime Minister of Egypt. I wonder if they ever bumped into each other again or made eye contact across a crowded room. We don't hear about a meeting between Joseph and the butler who had promised to speak for him 2 years earlier, but he did speak for him in the end. And they were both close contacts with Pharaoh now. So they must have come face to face. And I wonder what was said at that first meeting. Later, Joseph had the authority to transport that butler to a posting clearing latrines in some far-off outpost of Egypt. But as far as we know, he didn't. And Jacob knew he hadn't. We do know his brothers, on finally realizing who this prime minister really was, their brother, was filled with fear. They were filled with fear, and rightly so, probably we would say. They were going to leave him for dead in a pit, after all. And when their father died, they said, now we're for it. Joseph now will seek his revenge. Let me read from Genesis 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. A lie. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. What a bunch. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me. Now, listen. But God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. I'll say it again. You intended to harm me, but God intended for good to intended this for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. He could have so easily have sought his revenge. They knew it, but he didn't seek it. And reading this story, it seems to us that Joseph's reaction was almost unnatural, wasn't it? You find yourself urging Joseph to at least have a little dig. At least seek out Potiphar's wife and see her squirm, tremble and beg a tiny bit. Or is it just me? Many years ago now, not long before I had become a Christian, some of you will have heard this tale before, I'm sure. I received a telephone call one evening from a guy I didn't know, a very angry guy I didn't know. It appeared he was the father of one of my son's friends. And apparently Lewis had broken the glass door in his living room. And he had come home from night shift to find this, and so he rang me very angrily and demanded I pay £200 for a new door. Lewis, of course, had said nothing about this, but of course that didn't mean it hadn't happened. Anyway, words were exchanged, and I mentioned insurance policies, and he swore at me and said he wasn't going to claim, and he wanted £200 for me, and that was that. And to cut a long story short, I said I'd talk to Lewis about it, find out what happened, and put the phone down. I was furious. Not with Lewis yet, but with Mr. Angry and his attitude. When Lewis came in, he would have been about 15, I asked him about the door, and he said he hadn't broken the door, although it was broken. What had happened was there had been a load of kids sitting in around the lounge, and he and others had been sitting resting up against the door. And then other kids tried to force their way in, and the door smashed, the glass in the door smashed. It wasn't safety glass, and they were covered in this glass. Right, I thought. I know a Christian solicitor. I'll sort out Mr. Angry if he's going to be like this. And I phoned Gordon Johnson, the previous pastor, and at the time he was an elder of the church in Wickham, and I phoned him to tell him the story, to get a bit of sympathy, but also to get the lawyer's phone number, which I didn't have. And ultimately get my own back on Mr. Angry. I was slightly nonplussed, though, at his reaction. It took the wind out of my sails when he said, he didn't think my reaction was the right one for a Christian. And that what I should do is go round to Mr. Angry's house with a checkbook and say that I felt on balance Lewis wasn't totally to blame, but as a Christian, I didn't feel it was worth losing his friendship over. So I would pay whatever he deemed fair to repair the damage. Ooh. Hang on a second here. Well, the next day, Sunday, after much prayer and hesitation, I walked up to Mr. Angry's house and rang the bell, and it was opened by one of the kids who showed me in through the broken door to the living room, which was full for a family gathering, with grandparents, aunts, uncles, and loads of kids. I wasn't expecting that. I was expecting a one-to-one with no witnesses. I felt outnumbered, cornered, but there was no going back now. So in the midst of this family gathering, with everybody looking on and everybody hanging on to my every word, I launched into my spiel as dictated by Gordon Johnson. And like Joseph, even though my instinct was to retaliate, to seek revenge, return fire with fire, slightly reluctantly, I didn't fire back. I didn't do the thing that came naturally. I guess my bow abode in strength, but I had no idea then what that meant. But in verse 24 of our text, we see the answer, the meaning of abode in strength. The arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. It was the hands of the Lord that had prevented him from firing back. Joseph was a big man who presented a large target, and they fired at him. But though he had the opportunity, he never fired back. He called upon the strength of the Lord and resisted. And we should do that too? Yeah. You see, once you start defending yourself from the potshot takers, that will become a full-time job. It will just go on round and round and round, and you get angrier and angrier, and it affects your relationship with the Lord. The Bible says, remember that those that shoot at you, talk about you, gossip about you, are instruments of God for your growth and development. God uses them as an opportunity to produce growth and grace in you. And of course for us, it's not people that are trying to put us into prison. There's not people that are accusing us of rape. It's those little things. And in some ways, they're the easier ones to get annoyed about. Hang on a second there. You mean my enemies are used by God to make me a better person? Yeah. And therefore, I shouldn't retaliate because they are kind of working for God? Yeah. You mean love my enemies? Yeah. The young David was in King Saul's court playing his harp, surrounded by his friends and admirers, and Saul, the king, was seething with jealousy. They used to sing songs about him, but now they sung songs about David. What a mighty warrior he was. And in one of his increasingly frequent bouts of madness, Saul picked up a spear and he hurled it at David. But David saw it coming, moved aside, and it thumped into the wall behind him. You know the story? Yeah? No? Now, David was a strong man. He was an athlete. He'd killed a bear with his bare hands and a lion. And of course, he'd killed Goliath. He could easily have pulled that spear out of the wall and hurled it back, killing Saul. And probably the people that were there would have supported him in that, because this man now, it was the old Saul, Saul had gone. This was a madman, demonized, insane. But David didn't fire back. The second time, David was again playing his harp, singing his songs of praise to God, and again Saul's jealousy raged with him, and he hurled this spear at David, and again David avoided it and did nothing. But finally it happened again, a third time, and this time David did react, but not as you'd expect. This time he got up, he went out, and he fled with his men, but he never fired back. However, Saul gathered 3,000 men and went after him. David fled to the desert area around the Dead Sea, with Saul in hot pursuit. But it was in the oasis area of En-Gedi that he and his men entered into a cave to find Saul sleeping, having a snooze, in the cool there, alone. "This is your opportunity, David," said his men. "This is your opportunity to get ahead." Literally. "Do it now, chop it off." But David refused. He just quietly crept forward and with his sword cut the corner of Saul's robe off so that in future he could say, "See, I was close enough to kill you, but I spared your life." But we read in 1 Samuel 24 that as he took the corner of Saul's robe, God smote his heart. "I shouldn't have done that to the Lord's anointed," he cried. "But you were the one Samuel anointed with oil. Samuel anointed you, David," his men pleaded. "Saul is mad, he's finished. You should be king." "No, I shouldn't have done it. Saul's the anointed instrument in God's hand to work character in me, to make me the man I'm supposed to be. I must leave it to God to deal with Saul in his own time, and I will become king in God's time. It's not for me to interfere." That person shooting arrows at you, do you realize that person is allowed to do that by God, to do a work in your life? Now that was a revelation to me. It's God's plan. Another example from David's reign is found later in 2 Samuel 15. I'm going to overrun a bit. I hope you don't mind. If you've got to get away, just go. David was king now, but Absalom, his son, had launched a rebellion against David, and David had been forced to flee the city. On the way out, a little guy called Shimei threw rocks and dirt at David and cried out abuse at him. "David, you are a bloody man, a murderer. You have the blood of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, on your hands, and God is paying you back." And David's general said, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut off his head." There's a lot of cutting off of heads in those days. But David stopped him and said, "God has allowed him to do this. Let God's purposes be served." David was a man after God's own heart. He understood God's purposes. Firstly, he understood that the thing that keeps us from being proud and brings us into humility and tenderness is in fact humiliation. It's humiliation that grows humility in us. There is no pill you can take to make you humble. Humility only comes from brokenness, from humiliation. That's when you start to appreciate God's grace and become tender towards others. That's when you no longer feel the need to take pot shots at others or fire back when they take pot shots at you. And David knew this. So David, like Joseph, didn't fire back. The anointed person doesn't do that. And secondly, David knew that not only those that fire at us are instruments of God to grow grace and character in us, but also to be still is to be strong. In 2 Chronicles 20, one of my favorite Old Testament stories, the Jews were threatened by a huge army of Ammonites, Moabites, and Menuhites marching towards them from En-Gedi again. The king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, called the people to gather together to pray and to fast and to seek the Lord. Then the prophet stood up. "Listen, don't worry," he said. "The battle is not yours, but God's. You won't have to fight. You just take up your positions with the worship band in front." Don't like that bit. "And stand still. Don't retaliate. Don't fire back. Stand firm and face them out." Well, that's unnatural. And what happened? The enemy was so confused when they heard the worshippers singing, "Give thanks to the Lord, his love endures forever." We've been doing that this morning. That they started fighting each other and wiped themselves out. The battle isn't ours when they are shooting at us. Stand still and praise his name, and the Lord will bring you victory. But you ask, how can I not fire back? How can I just stand still under fire? How can I get through it? Well, we can look at David, we can look at Joseph, but we need to look at the one who's greater than David and the one who's greater than Joseph. We need to look at Jesus. They fired at him too, of course. Not with just the bow, but if you like, the crossbow. They fired not just arrows, but iron nails into his hands and to his feet. They didn't just hurl a spear and miss. They thrust the spear into his side and the blood and the water poured out. How did he manage to get through that? Well, he spent the night before in prayer. You remember? He prayed in the night to the Father. "Father, if it is possible to let this cup of humiliation, pass from me. But ultimately it's your will, not my will, that must be done." He prayed with such intensity that the blood flowed from the veins in his face. "Lord, if it's possible, take this humility, this pain from me as they fire at me. But it's your will that must be done. So give me strength. Otherwise, I might fire back." And when he was finished praying, he was ready to endure, put up with, face up to whatever it was God would have him do. Then secondly, after he prayed to the Father, he prayed for the archers who were cursing him, the archers who were spitting at him, the archers that were calling out lies about him, the archers who were denying him. But he prayed, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Jesus put it this way at the Sermon of the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 43. "You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Jesus said, this is the key. Pray for those who are firing arrows at you. You seek them, you bless them, you pray. Sorry, you seek me, you bless them, you pray, you praise. And you'll find your strength from God. And cause your bow to abode in that strength. And you'll find the strength to not fire back. God's hands will strengthen you. Here's the question. Do you want your life to be like Potiphar's wife's? Or the jealous brothers, Saul's, and others? Or do you say, Father, I want to have that strength of character that I see in Joseph, that I see in David, and of course, in our Savior Jesus. Character, strength, humility born out of humiliation, trials and fiery darts that you allow me to experience, to strengthen me to hold back and stand firm and bless those that fire at me, that I too might be a fruitful bough and a blessing to you and to others, bringing glory to your name. Which is it going to be? That's our question. That should be our prayer. Amen. I'm guessing you'd like to know how my encounter with Mr. Angry ended. Well, I said my piece, just as Gordon has said I should. At which point the kids, most of whom had been there when the accident happened, all piped up saying, it wasn't Lewis's fault, Dad. It was so-and-so who was pushing the door. And Mr. Angry became Mr. Reasonable and said maybe he'd overreacted and said he would get a proper estimate and get the job done and come to an agreement with me. The next evening, Monday, Linda and I were late back getting home from work, and when we got home, there outside the door in his car was Mr. Angry, or ex-Mr. Angry, who our kids had said had been waiting some 40 minutes for us to arrive home before going off to his evening shift. He got out and he shook my hand and nervously told me a friend in the trade and had a look at the door and fixed it and put new glass in it, and would it be okay if I contributed £5, which I gladly did. I like to be able to say that he then fell on his knees and asked me to pray for him and asked Jesus to come into his life. Well, that didn't happen, and actually I never saw him again. But I never forgot that lesson, and I suspect he might not have done either. Let us be people who grow in grace, in humility, and character by holding back from firing back. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.